Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let me catch you up to speed of where we've been for the last several weeks. Up here is the title slide that we're going to have here in a moment. We've been in a series called Alive. And so in Alive, we've been talking about the idea that life is more than just there is air in my lungs or I have a heartbeat, right? Because all of you have that this morning. I'm looking around and I see a bunch of people who are technically alive. You got through the doors at least. So good job. Step number one, check that box, right? But actually we'd said God actually looks at the word alive differently than we do. That in fact, we could have air in our lungs and have a pulse, but in God's eyes, not be alive. That in fact, God's definition, when he looks at alive, is that you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That you're more than just physically present and not physically dead, but actually you're alive to the things of him. That actually, when he looks at your life, there's been a spiritual transaction that's taken place that's brought you from death into life. And that first week, we talked about this idea of grace alive, and that none of us could raise our hands and say, I earned my way into being alive this morning. That somehow I was good enough, my church attendance was so good, I knew the Bible so well that God said, yep, yeah, you deserve to be made alive. Come on in, right? None of us could say that. In fact, it's only by God's grace and his mercy that he called us and said, listen, Jeff, you're dead, right? You might be alive walking around, air in your lungs, have a pulse, but when I look at you, Jeff, you're dead. I need you to be alive. I'm going to call you into life. And it's in that moment that we talk about this idea of resurrection, and he is alive. That it's by putting our faith in Jesus that God says, now you are made alive, and it's only by his grace. The second week, we talked about this. We said, but listen, here's the thing. As Christians, we walk around with this crazy hope, right? Hope like no other person on the face of the earth. We have a hope that that resurrection actually means something personally for us. Right, Christians? Can I get an amen? That actually we walk around with this hope of the resurrection. It's not a flimsy hope, like I hope the Angels win their game today, right? It's not that kind of hope. That's very flimsy hope, right? It's actually confident expectation that actually we live with the reality that Jesus's resurrection really truly took place. And that affects every part of our life. In fact, it affects the life after this one too. We have a hope in eternity, the hope of heaven that we live with. We're crazy, I know, right? Crazy Christian hope. So we believe in the resurrection, hope is alive. And then this morning, fittingly, our third part of the series is, can you guess it? He is alive. In fact, he is alive. And so I want to talk this morning briefly about he is alive. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you're turning there, I want you to know this morning, Bill and I are gonna share some time together. I'm one of the teaching pastors. Bill's our senior pastor. He's going to be teaching as well. So this morning, don't be caught off guard when someone else comes up here. Don't think, oh my gosh, another message. No, we're coming together on one together. This is a one time, one message together. So 1 Corinthians 15, before we dive into it, let me ask you this. Let's just say tomorrow morning, you're gonna head into work, right? And as you're driving into work, you notice that a part of the building that you work in is on fire. What's the first thing that you're gonna do when you walk into the doors of your work in the morning? Are you going to say to the people, hey guys, how's your day today? How's everything going this morning? Right? Are you going to say, hey, do you guys have any lunch plans? Because I'd really like to get together. Are you going to say, hey, what kind of weekend plans do you have? You got anything going on this weekend? Anybody going to do that? No. What are you going to say? Somebody help me. Fire, right? The building is on fire. the most important thing that you could tell your coworkers that morning as you're driving in and you see the building you work in on is on fire is, hey guys, we need to get out of the building. The building is on fire. That is the most important thing. That is top priority. When Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, it was a letter that he wrote, and we believe inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, there is a top priority. There is the most important thing that you must know. Here's what he says. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what he says you must know. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered, catch this, to you first of all that which I also received. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, listen, the most important thing, the top priority, the what he says here, first of all, some of your translations say, of first importance. I delivered something to you. It was top priority mail. I need you to get this. If you get nothing else, here's what I want you to know. The building is on fire, that kind of thing, right? Well, what is it that he delivered to them? What is this thing that is of most importance? Look at verse 1 again with me. Moreover, brethren, I declared to you, what's this word? The gospel. I delivered this gospel to you. It was the most important thing. Now, he goes on to tell us four important things about this idea of gospel. What is the gospel? I will just take you to the first thing. It's in verse 2. He says this, by which also you are, what's the word there? Saved. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about being saved. What do you mean be saved? He's talking about putting your faith in Jesus. Saved from what? Eternal separation from God. That's what he's saying. I want you to be saved for this. This is why, by the way, this is a top priority. This is why I come with this gospel to you and I share it with you because I want you to be saved. That's the first thing he says. The first thing you have to know is I want you to be saved. Second thing he says, I want you to see this. What does it say there? Verse 3, let's read it together. Well, actually, I'll read it to you, and then you can go along with me. Here it is, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The second thing he says about this gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He didn't die and stay dead. In fact, he's died for a purpose. What was that purpose? Somebody help me. Let's just say it together. We know the answer. For my what? Sins. That there was a purpose in him dying. It was to pay for my sins. The separation that I had with God because of my sins is now paid for. And he says, look at very clearly, Christ died for my sins. That's part of the gospel. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What does he say there about the gospel? What's so important? What's top priority? That you know Christ died for your sins. What else does he want you to know? That he didn't stay dead, that he what? Rose again from the dead. He is risen. See, that's what I'm talking about, right? We believe that he rose from the dead, that he didn't just stay dead. Look at verse 5. And he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter, by the way, the apostle Peter. And then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, whom of the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. Some have passed away. After that, he is seen by James, then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. What's the fourth thing that he wants us to know about this gospel? People witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, hey, you don't just have to believe what I'm saying. There are actually people who are still alive who you can go talk to that talk to the resurrected Jesus. How important is that? That it wasn't the credibility of just one man. Actually, he says, listen, I know some have passed away, but there's still available other people that you could go talk to as I'm writing this letter to you. How important is it? How important is the resurrection? It's top priority. It's top priority. It means everything to Paul, to the Christians in this room. The resurrection means everything. He goes on. In verses 9 through 11, he's going to talk about why he's so passionate about teaching the gospel. And then he kind of shifts focus for a minute. He says, listen, top priority is the gospel, that you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that you believe in the resurrection, and you believe in the credibility of all that he's done. But I want you to know something. I want to actually do something. I want to take you back to a moment where I want to just kind of give you this plausible idea that possibly the resurrection didn't take place. What would it look like had the resurrection not taken place? Look what he says here in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, I think I might have it up here for you. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And now what he wants to tell us is, hey, listen, let's take that in for a second. Think about that. If Christ has not been risen from the dead or did not rise from the dead, what does that mean for you and I? It may be something a little bit like this. Tell me if you recognize this movie. Anybody recognize It's a Wonderful Life? Anybody see that movie once? Anybody raise your hand if you've seen this movie before. Anybody seen it over like 20 times? Anybody watch it every year for Christmas? All right, then you know the answer to this question. Who is the main character of this movie? Somebody help me. George Bailey. That's right, George Bailey. And if you haven't seen the movie, George Bailey's life begins to kind of get out of control. In fact, there's a moment where he doesn't want to live anymore. And along comes this angel. Do you remember the angel's name? Clarence. Clarence is the angel's name. And he actually shows George Bailey what life would have been had he not been born. And it looks bleak and it looks dark for him. I mean, at some point, there's a recognition that for George Bailey, it's good that I actually was born. But in a sense, Clarence takes him back, turns back the clock so he could see what it would be like. In some ways, Paul's doing the same thing here. He says, let me take you back. Let's turn back the clock and let's take a look what life would have been like had the resurrection not take place. Maybe for someone in the more modern day, anybody seen any superhero movie where they go back in time? Right, where they have a different timeline. I think it's called the butterfly effect. And what it is if you go back in time and you tweak just one thing, what happens to the current timeline? It gets all out of whack, right? It messes everything up and it's never really good. That's what Paul's saying. Let me take you back and let me tell you what would happen, what life would look like had there been no resurrection. Look at what he says here in verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. That's terrible, by the way. Because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He goes on. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He says five things here that I think if we turn back the clock and we look and see what would it be like for me right now, what would my hope be placed in right now if the resurrection is not true. Here's what he says. Our faith and my preaching this morning is empty. You came to a building filled with people who are misguided. Maybe you think that anyways, right? Maybe you're thinking that, I don't know, that's what he's saying, right? But the reality is, listen, it's true. If there is no resurrection, then y'all and all the other churches meeting in this area, we're all in misguided people. If the resurrection is not true. And every guy who came up and put a message together this morning, right? Misguided. They're preaching, what does he say, is empty. These are empty words. Look what else he says. You become false witnesses of God. Christians, let me just tell you, if the resurrection didn't take place, and we've been preaching about it, and we tell our coworkers and our family members, hey, Jesus rose from the dead, then we are blaspheming God if in fact the resurrection didn't take place. We move from just kind of a neutral faith to actually speaking against God's ways and his plans if in fact the resurrection didn't take place. Look what else he says. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There's no power in your faith at all to forgive sins. You're still in them. If Jesus didn't die, resurrect from the dead, and demonstrate his power over that sin and death. You see that consequence? These are horrible consequences, right, for the Christian, those that have held so tightly onto this hope and this faith. Look at the fourth thing. He says, those who have died are gone forever. Oh, Lord, please no. Right? When we have these memorial services and we say, hey, listen, but we get, in, according to scripture, Jesus' resurrection demonstrates his power over death, and your loved one is in heaven if they put their faith in Christ, and you'll see them again. And we live with people who have not lost hope in that. We live with hope of seeing them again. In fact, that helps us get through our days, our difficult days. But Paul's saying, if we turn back the clock, and there is no resurrection, then that hope of you ever seeing the person that you love again is gone. Oh, right? Paul's saying, what would the timeline look like had the resurrection not taken place? And he says a fifth one and last one. He says, we are of all men to be most pitied or most pitiable. And you can see that, right? Christians who walk around with all this hope and we sing about resurrection and we're joyous about getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and coming to church and excited about what this day means for us. And he says that the resurrection did not take place. He says, listen, you will be the most sorry ever of any person ever to walk the face of the earth if the resurrection didn't take place. Now, here's where I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to bring Pastor Bill up here in a moment, but here's what I want you to look at. I want you to look at verse 20, and Bill's going to expound on this a little bit more. He doesn't leave us there. Paul does not leave us there. Instead, look what verse 20 says. It says this, but now Christ has what? Risen from the dead. But now Christ has risen from the dead. And so Paul says, let me tell you what that means. And that's what Pastor Bill is going to come up and share with us now.
Anybody dare me to try to play it? You would ask me to do that. Anybody want to try to play it? Cowards. When we sang that song that I love to hear my granddaughter sing. But, oh, death, where is your sting? My resurrected king has rendered you defeated. How many of you, when you stand up to praise, you stand up with your arm, your hands like this? Don't you sometimes just want to clench your fist in the face of the devil and say, you loser, you lose? And so it's Resurrection Sunday. And I got a great song for you for Resurrection Sunday. It'll just take 15 seconds for you to realize I don't play the trumpet anymore. And but tell me if you recognize this, okay? You want to clear your throat with me? Thank you. That's about all you get. We're going to hear a trumpet one day. We're going to hear a trumpet that says, no, the one you, how many of you recognize that from your military days? And that meant get up. And one day we're going to hear a trumpet blast that's going to say, come on up. It's going to welcome us home. And I love the thought of that final defeat of the enemy of our soul, the death. You have been defeated. So I want to take you back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 19. No, verse 20. Let's just do that. Down to verse 23. Read along with me if you like. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Does that mean all? Does that mean every single person that's ever lived? Keep reading. It says, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, the first to rise. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. That's the all. All who have made Christ their Lord will then rise, but he was the first fruits. So I want you to say it with me, okay? I'll even give you the script of what I'd love you to say right now. First of all, Jesus died on the cross for us. Say that with me. Let's read this together. Jesus rose from the dead for us. Do you believe that? So he is risen? And this one. And Jesus will come again for us. That will be the great uprising. And that is more important than anything. Nothing matters more than that. That's more important than your 401k. It's far more valuable than your 401k too, especially in these days. It's more important than the NFL, the MLB, the NBA, and UFC, if you go that way. It's more important than a race for the White House, which is coming up again. And it's going to be crazy. It's more important than my physical health, than your physical health. Nothing matters more than the life that Jesus has given us and the promise that he gave us. Now, Friday, we were here together with a packed house just like this. And it looks like we got a packed house now. So if any of you are sitting by somebody you love to make room for more, just sit on their lap, okay? And we'll make it through the rest. But we talked on Friday and we focused hard on the death of Jesus. And if you love Jesus, and I know that the great majority of you in here do, that's a hard thing to focus on, that ugly cross. When I look at that cross and I see Jesus as I would depict him on that cross, I realize I put him there. It was my sin that put him there. It was all of us that put him there. And realizing that I did that, it was my sin that caused him that pain. It makes me want to say thank you to him. But I have a thing, and you know this, I have a thing about the cross. I love crosses, and I showed this to you last week. On Friday I showed this to you. It's a cross that I found that I'd walked on for about a year and a half to 2 years at Huntington Central Park. And I'll see pictures everywhere I look, I'll see something that catches my attention. I'm so easily distracted. I'm the typical squirrel person. But I saw this and I talked to people about it, that it reminded me of the old rugged cross, obviously. And I told everybody, I'm not going to tell you where it is. It's in Huntington Central Park, but I'm not going to tell you where. Go find it yourself. And they did. People went out and they found it, and they sent me pictures of what they found. They sent me pictures of other crosses that they found. And yesterday I went walking on Saturday morning and I found this one. And I see it in sticks. I see it in leaves that have fallen across each other. And it just speaks to me every single time I see it. And then I found this one just a little bit later. Now, I have to admit to you, this one up here, I altered it just a little bit. I just took the big long stick and moved it over a quarter of an inch because I'm anal about those kind of things. But that one right there is exactly how I found it. And it just really spoke to me. And some people would think, man, you're a little obsessed with the cross. I guess I am. I don't worship the cross. I worship the Christ who died on the cross for me. And that means the whole world to me. We're not called to treat the cross like a trinket or an ornament. And if you wear a cross around your neck, it's probably because you wear it probably because you're remindful of what Jesus did for you. It's a reminder, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't let anybody put you down for something that draws your attention back to him. Obviously, we don't worship it, but it's a reminder. Maybe it helps us to focus. And Jesus said, I want you to remember what I'm about to do for you as I go to that cross. And so we do, but now today our focus turns back to the tomb in part two of this Jesus story. We have to go back to the cemetery for the rest of the story. And I don't know, I'm not going to tell you, is it the best part? I'll tell you, when I look at what Jesus did on the cross, that's pretty amazing. But you have to have both sides of the story, that part of the story that nobody saw coming. No one. It's the empty tomb. It's a borrowed tomb. But the man who offered the tomb didn't think it would be borrowed. He believed Jesus was going to be there, and maybe he would be put into the same tomb and be buried right alongside the fallen hero of thousands and thousands of people. I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm beginning to look at that borrowed tomb as an Airbnb. And there's no breakfast involved in this Airbnb. There was a stone slab that was the bed, and there was a boulder for the front, for the door. And that's where they laid Jesus, not knowing that he wouldn't need it very long, just a long weekend. We're not here, though, in the cemetery to pay respects to a dead man or to weep over a dead man. That was Friday, but this is Sunday. And we're not worshiping a dead Savior. We're worshiping a risen Savior. In those 3 days, something big changed, as Jeff has been talking to us for the last few weeks. Something huge changed. And not just for Jesus, but it changed for all of us. We don't just look at the Jesus story and say, oh, I want to be like him one day. No, the Jesus story tells us at the very end of it, yes, all the remarkable things that he did throughout his life, but he comes to the end and he goes to a cross and he says, I'll carry your sin to that cross with me. And I'll go to that tomb and I'll experience that death for 3 days. And then I'll rise from the dead. Why? So you can rise from the dead. His story then becomes our story, that we would rise because he rose from the dead for all of us. That's the only reason that we get life. I don't know if you saw it in verse 20, but it spoke of Jesus being the first fruits. If we're told that this is the first, what can we expect? There's going to be another. He was the first, but there's a whole bunch of seconds, and you and I are all the seconds. We're the ones that get to experience the same thing that he did. Jesus' death was for me, and it was for you. You believe that, don't you? It was on your behalf. It paid. It lifted the weight of your sin. It paid the penalty of your sin. It was for you. He took our place, and he paid our penalty. But Jesus' resurrection, that was for you as well. And not just for you to see, not just to convince you. You get to walk into the same resurrection life that Jesus rose back into. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. He rose, so we all believe in him. All of us who trust in him, we will rise too, from the first to the last. Who is the first one that we know of to cash in on that offer of resurrected life? There was a man that was with Jesus that day. There were two, one on his left and one on his right. And one of them came to his senses after he'd been cussing Jesus out, just like his buddy on the other side, railing against Jesus. He finally said something so deeply spiritual, so theologically sound. Not. He turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How many of you have ever actually led somebody to Jesus or prayed with them as they received Jesus? Let me see the hands. Did you have them repeat that prayer after you? No, it was probably like something that I say at the end of the service. We're going to say it again here today for those who are ready to surrender their life to Jesus. We'll say something like, Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son Jesus, who took our place on the cross and paid our penalty. And this guy just says, remember me? Remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And from that first soul to the very last, and maybe the last soul that will finally come to Jesus Christ is here right now or watching online. Wouldn't that be amazing? If when we pray the prayer at the end of this service and you turn your hearts and your thoughts toward Jesus and you say, oh, Jesus, forgive my sin. I believe you did that for me. We hear a better trumpet than I could ever sound. And that trumpet is a trumpet call that says we will hear the trump of God and the dead in Christ will rise first and we'll all be together with him in his presence. And you'll be that last one, but this was the first. I heard this from Alistair Begg on a recording this week that Art Gomez told me about the thief on the cross when he steps across the threshold into heaven. You know, and of course there's a pearly gates, and of course there's an angel there at the gate, and it's his watch when the thief shows up. And he says to him, whoa, wait a minute, how did you get here? How did you get in? How did you make it? And the thief says, I don't really know how I made it. And so the angel begins to just drill him a little bit on this. He said, you know, you were just cussing Jesus out a few minutes ago. And now you're here. Have you ever been to a Bible study? No, I never went to a Bible study. You ever been baptized? No. How could I be baptized? I just got here. And he goes through one thing or another, and he says, well, do you understand the theological implications of the justification of Jesus Christ on the cross for you? He says, no. And he said, how did you get here? And the thief just says, the guy on the middle cross said I could come. The guy on the middle cross said I could come? Oh, come on. Jesus has made it so simple for us to come into his family. He's not trying to keep people out. He's not trying to keep any of you out. Thank God he wasn't trying to keep me out. He was trying to get me into his presence. Jesus' resurrection was for all of us. So no wonder, every time, as we've been studying through the book of Acts, how many times do you see Peter talk about the resurrection of Jesus? As he tells those people that were masterminding his crucifixion. And he says, you killed him. You did. You know that. You killed him. But he's back. You didn't keep him dead. He's resurrected. He's alive. It was central to all that they had to say. So it's interesting to me. And let me tell you what that does. It proves, his resurrection proves that he is who he said he was. All the promises that he made, that he told his disciples, hey, I'm going to come back again. He fulfilled exactly what he said. It proves that he is Savior and Lord and King. And what else? The way, the what? The truth and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father except through him. And so no wonder there are so many theories of the doubters or the ultimately decided, oh, Jesus' story is just a story. So many theories where they have to deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's one of them. Oh, the body got stolen. You know, that's all that happened. Yeah, somehow these frightened disciples got enough courage to fight against the armed guards at the door. And they just stole the body away. Others say, well, it wasn't really Jesus who died. They say, believe it or not, there's people who believe this. It was Barabbas that they took off to the cross. They swiped Jesus and swapped him for Barabbas. And then there's this one, that he didn't really die. What did he do? He just fainted. He swooned. You ever heard the swoon theory? There was a letter that went into the editor's office of a major newspaper years ago. And the writer said this, our preacher said on Sunday that Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned on the cross and his disciples nursed him back to health. What do you say? Sign, I love the name, Bewildered. Then somebody wrote back and said, dear Bewildered, here's what you do. Go get your preacher and beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, take all of his clothes off and rip the shreds off of his back, nail him to a cross in the hot sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, and put him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens to your preacher. Nonsense. Jesus rose from the dead. So why this ongoing refusal to believe that he rose from the dead? Because it changes everything. If it's true, and it is. If it's true, that means that we're accountable to God. That if it's true, that also means God offers us an open door to heaven, an open door into a relationship with him. But even if you, as you look at the story, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the story, and none of his closest friends were even there waiting for him to rise from the dead. He told them explicitly many times, I'll be back. And he told them like this. In Mark's gospel, he repeats himself in chapter 8 and chapter 9, verse 31 in both of them. And it says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, and he will be killed. But 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. But they did not understand this saying. I love this last part. And they were afraid to ask him. Have you ever been afraid to raise your hand and ask the teacher to repeat it one more time for you? She said, they didn't get it, but nobody had the courage to say, what in the world does that mean? Jesus told them exactly what would happen. So why weren't they waiting at the tomb with what Jesus would have loved, coffee and bagels or something, and a fresh tunic that wasn't bloodstained, and bandages to do whatever they could do? Why didn't they show up? Did they forget how to count to three? 3 days? Why weren't they there? None of them were there. No one was waiting. No enemies were even there, let alone his friends. For one reason, they had seen him die a brutal death. And they knew how death worked. They understood that dead people, what? They stay dead. Dead people stay dead. Yes, they'd seen Jesus raise three people. And all three of those people would die once again. This wasn't death that you come back from never to die again. They didn't expect Jesus to die. Yeah, yeah, Jesus had done those things, but Jesus was gone now and he's dead. And how can a dead man raise himself? So no one was there to see the angel roll back the boulder. They missed the flash of light, if there was a flash of light, as we suppose. And honestly, they were right where you and I would have been. They were still in shock, frozen in grief and disbelief. There's no one that they had ever met that loved them more than Jesus did. And they were just crushed by what they had seen and locked in that disbelief. For them, it was time to just face reality. It's over. It's just over. They got him. They finally got him. They tried for 3.5 years, and they finally took him down. It's over. Jesus had conquered so many things, but now they conquered him, and his enemies had won. Remember, Jesus had a dream. He had a dream of the church that he was going to build, and this mission to sweep the world with the truth of his gospel. Like Martin Luther King had his dream, Jesus had his dream, but now by all appearances, it was dead. And you would not have believed on that day either if you'd seen what these guys had seen. And so the priests and the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had masterminded his death are now hoping that Gamaliel, do you remember him? Remember Gamaliel, who said, hey, don't worry yourself about this guy. Just wait until he dies and see if this dissipates. If all these people just take off and disappear. And that those Pharisees are hoping that Gamaliel has to add one more case of another failed Messiah movement to his list as they watch Jesus' disciples just disperse back to Emmaus and back to Capernaum and back to Gadara and Bethany and Jericho and all those other places. And yeah, by the way, what are they going to do? What would these people do now after 3.5 years, some of them walking with Jesus? Well, some of them would have books to write, I suppose, about a failed mission. But where would they go? They'd go right back to what they knew. Four fishermen would go where? Back to fishing up in Galilee, out of Capernaum and out of Bethsaida. They'd just go back. Two of them, Matthew and Zacchaeus, would go back to tax collecting. They'd go back to their occupations. Mary Magdalene would go back to the red light district, if that's really what she'd come out of, possibly. Legion, you remember Legion? He'd go back to pig farming on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But I'll tell you, one precious mother would make her way back to Nazareth to grieve for the rest of her life over the way that they had murdered her son and wonder to herself, what about the angel told me? And it would just be the toughest moment of all of their lives. But all that changed when Jesus again interrupted their plans by resurrecting and showing himself in broad daylight. And speaking of our old Pharisee and Sadducee friends, they're going to be really disappointed that Jesus is back in business again. Why? Because now Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And just like with his death, his resurrection changes everything and proves that Jesus is who he said he was. So yeah, nothing matters more than this story. Nothing at all. These two events changed the world. There's no question about it. This death and this resurrection, potentially, it changes everything for everyone, but specifically for all those who will openly do this. Paul makes it very clear as he summarizes all that he knows about the gospel and the Jesus story. He says, those who will confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. And that's you. All those who will confess with their mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord. I take the crown off my head. I throw it at your feet. You're my Lord, and I believe in my heart that you truly were raised from the dead. I'm not going to fight against all those hundreds of witnesses that saw you alive, because that's what you have to do. You have to tell the people, you have to tell those disciples, you're lying. You have to tell the women, oh, you're lying. You're just emotional. And then you have to go to that crowd that's about the size of how many people we have in here right now, 500 people, and you have to say, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. Pack a lunch because you got 500 of them to look in the face and say, you lied. And many of them would lay down their life for a lie. I don't think so. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's salvation. As you transfer the leadership of your life to Jesus. Paul said it, most of what Paul said, he said it better than most other people said it. And I like what he said in Romans chapter 6. He said, for the death that he died to sin once for everyone. But the life that he lives to God. Now he talks to us and he says, in the same way, count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what he's not saying there? He's not saying, now you need to go shed some blood. You need to shed your blood for some remission. You need to shed your blood for forgiveness. He's saying, now let's just live the rest of our life and just treat sin like we're absolutely dead to it. But we're alive unto God, and stop making excuses for it. But it's powerful to remember what he says here is no one else, listen carefully, nobody else needs to shed one drop of blood for anybody's salvation. It was done that day. And Paul simply said, now reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but nobody has to shed any more blood for anyone. Sid, because what did Jesus say on that cross? It is finished. And it meant it is paid off. Your mortgage is paid. Can you imagine that? It's all paid. Your sin is absolutely covered. I saw this in my news feed that popped up on Good Friday, early on Good Friday. It was a picture of a crucifixion in Manila. No, it's north of Manila. And I want to read to you what accompanied it. It was in the Philippines at a village called, if you can pronounce that better than me, Kutud, something like that. But here's what it said. At least 12 Filipinos were to be crucified or nailed to the cross to reenact Jesus' suffering in a gory Good Friday tradition. Not just tied up there, nailed down. And it had happened every year until COVID. It says the real-life crucifixions in the farming village of San Pedro Catud in the province north of Manila were resuming a three-year pause due to the coronavirus pandemic. And at least 12 were participating, including a 62-year-old sign painter by the name of Ruben Enahe. And there's Ruben. The bandages afterwards. Ruben was being nailed to the wooden cross for the 34th time in his life. In his 64 years. And I said he would use his extraordinary penance, probably his last because of his age, to pray for the eradication of COVID-19 and the end of the Russian-Ukrainian war. Here's what he said. I really want to retire from this because of my age, but let's see if my body can still bear the next year, bear the pain next year. And then he says, to be honest, I always feel nervous because I could end up dead on the cross. When I'm laid down on the cross, my body begins to feel cold. And when my hands are tied, I just close my eyes and tell myself, I can do it. I can do it. I can do this. Don't you want to tell Reuben it's finished? That his blood doesn't have to be shed for anything? That it's finished. Your sins are covered, Reuben. Covered by Jesus' blood. Our blood saves no one. Jesus paid it all. His blood cleanses all of us. All of us. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It's all finished. So there's no more fear of death, at least no more need for fear of death. And there's no more debt to pay off. It's just a solid golden promise to those that will say, yes, Lord. Yes, and mean it as you say, Lord. Yes, Lord. The guarantee is yours and it's mine if we will respond, if we'll take that crown off our head, bow before Jesus, the King of Kings, and admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Why is that so hard for us to do? Why is it so hard for us to put that word in our profile? Bill Welsh, pastor, singer, sort of. Songwriter, you know, sort of. You know, whatever I am. Oh, sinner too. We hate that part of our profile, but it's true. Jesus came to save sinners. And isn't that great news? Admit that we're sinners and let Jesus interrupt our life and receive his resurrection life. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, the first to rise, never to die again. And you're the next if you're ready to receive him. And then you can live the rest of your life here. Oh my goodness. You get to live the rest of this life in a new life with a new perspective. And a life that's been set free. And that's the resurrection Jesus offers us. It's total victory in him over our greatest and our last enemy. You can look death in the face and say, death, you've lost your sting to me. Death, you have been defeated. And let death tremble at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. Read it with me. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? It is death. Death is going to go down. Resurrection realities. I'll do this really, really quick for you. The truth about life and the resurrection is resurrection life begins the moment we receive Jesus. If anyone's in Christ, you're brand new. You're brand new. You're new in Christ. Jesus will continue to live through you as you live here on this earth. In Galatians, it says, I'm crucified with Christ, but look at this. I'm still alive, living for him now. The third thing is this. Jesus will give you all you need to stand in these days. Don't you love this promise? He said, oh, in the world, it's going to be hard. I love this Andrew Peterson song that says, Lord, life here is good, but it's hard. It's hard. And Jesus says, I will be with you. I have overcome the world and I'll be with you. And this last one, don't get too attached here. Your best life is yet to come. In John chapter 14, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. Did he mean that? So what a life. What a life that begins here in this new relationship with Jesus Christ. What a new life of purpose as you get to live for him and serve him and walk with him. He carried our sins to the cross and our sorrows and our brokenness. And it was this last week, I'm sorry, not last week, it was just Friday, when I read from Isaiah 53 to you, as we looked at an amazing description, 800 years before Jesus was crucified, that's like it was written that day in the evening news after he died. And we don't have time to read it all, but down in the second paragraph, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Read the last line. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The thing that really struck me as I was driving away on Good Friday afternoon, Joy and I were going down to see our daughter and our granddaughter and our son-in-law. I said, oh, I wish I would have emphasized that one word out of Isaiah 53. Just that one word of sorrow and grief. Because there's so many people carrying that right now. And there was one particular family, they might be here, I'm not sure. They're carrying it in a new way, in a profound way right now, after the death of their 21-year-old son, Angel, on Tuesday this week, under tragic situation. And I love these people, and to watch them now up close, still standing and still trusting Jesus and still calling him good and clinging to him, that he bore our sorrows. And there's many people in here right now that maybe there's an empty chair around your Easter table this year that wasn't empty last year. And you need to know that Jesus carries that with you. He walks through the grief that you walk through, and he feels it like you feel it. He felt that weight on the cross that day as he took all of that for us. You live long enough, you'll grieve deeply. And sometimes it starts early and you carry that for the rest of your life. But who's carrying it with you? The resurrected Christ that has offered you a new life with him. And I tell you today, that's good news. I know for some of you, you're doing the same thing that I'm fighting back right now. You're tears are rolling, but he's with you in that. He's with you in that. And he won't leave you, and he won't forsake you, and he'll strengthen you, and you'll stand in the midst of all of that. So he carried that for us, and today he wants to maybe interrupt somebody's life with a plan to change everything for you. God so loves you. Have you heard that before? God so loves you right now that he sent Jesus, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish. When they die, they won't perish. They'll step into a new, improved life, and a life that never ends. They'll step into everlasting life. Jesus didn't come and suffer and die and rise just to give me my best life now. That's ridiculous. I mean, I love life now. He came to take me to heaven with him one day. And if you have not met the risen Christ yet, why not let him resurrect you today? Be the perfect day on Res Sunday to let him res you up and resurrect you and give you the life that he meant for you to have. And maybe you've got a beef with God. I had beef with God. You know, when my brother died, I had a big, long beef with God. I said, why can't you pick evil people to die instead of good people to die? And I turned my back and I ran. Foolish, I ran. And for 2.5 years, I wore that deep grief alone and carried that crushing weight alone until I came back to him with him and said, I still don't understand, God, but would you please take what's left here? Maybe, I don't know what your question is on why, God, is there so much trouble and pain and hate and war in this world and pandemics and natural disasters and political disasters. Whatever it is, take that question to God. Lay it out before him. You can talk to God about that. He's not fragile. Have you noticed? God's pretty secure in himself. You're not gonna shake him. Ask God, if you're real, show me. I want to know you if you're real. Trust me, your doubts do not scare God. But just get ready to open your heart and open your eyes. And why not start that new life right now, today, on this Resurrection Sunday? I want you to pray with me. Would you please? Lord, I know, and I think all of us here know, that if this is true, nothing matters any more than this. This is where life begins. To embrace not just the story of your son Jesus, but to embrace Jesus. To open our hearts wide to allow you to interrupt our wayward lives, Lord. To bring us back to you. And so, Father, I pray for men, women, young people, kids in here right now, Father. And I pray that the hearts that need to open, the people who need to reconnect with you, would just do that today, Lord, carrying even their sorrows and their burdens and their griefs and their sin, Lord, and their brokenness. We want to bring that to you, Jesus, because you, more than anyone else, has asked for that from us. No one else would ask us to bring all the darkness of our life to them, but you have, Lord. So, Lord, now hear us as we pray. As we turn our hearts to you, and as individuals come to you and trust you. Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. We're all going to pray out loud. I always ask the congregation to pray along with someone who's in a very focused way, surrendering their life to Jesus. But let's lift our voices to him and just pray a prayer of opening our hearts to allow him to come in. Because he's not going to kick down your door. He won't do that. But he will come in as you open your heart to him. So let's pray this out loud together. Say, Father in heaven, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for my sins and my griefs, my sorrows and brokenness. I bring my life to you and I confess I have sinned. But you're a Savior, and I ask you to save me, to forgive me, to restore me. I give you the rest of my life, and I believe what you did for me. So I ask for your resurrection life in me. The rest of my life is yours. In your wonderful name, amen, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, and even if you didn't pray that prayer and you just said, Lord, would you remember me right now? He heard that cry. If you made the surrender, he took the offer. And he's taken what's broken, and he's going to remold and reshape. Amen? Let's stand together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.